you have your Bible, if you want to go ahead and take that out, you can go ahead and turn to Genesis 37 with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Back in January, I started a series. It ended abruptly. I'm going to try to pick that back up, looking at the life of Joseph. Joseph's story is from Genesis 37 all the way to the end of Genesis. I did get one sermon in, looking at Jacob, who is Joseph's father. And this was important. You need to remember that Joseph's family is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's important to know as we look at the life of Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are big deals in Scripture. But we did see that Jacob, Joseph's father, was, we could say, not the best person. He was a deceiver. He was full of sin. You can see that in all these places. He really doesn't come out to be very good anywhere. Yet, God continues to bless him. And the Bible tells us that God chose him and even gives him the promises of his grandfather Abraham. That from you, this is what's going to happen. And it is quite a story filled of grace. Then we get to Joseph. And very similar to the life of Jacob, what we're going to see is Joseph live a life that is full of choices. It's choices made by people who, under their free will, make these choices. Yet in all of these choices and what happens from these choices, what we're going to see is God's hand moving and working and going exactly according to plan. And that's really the overarching theme of Joseph's life that we need to see. That God's will is going to be done. And so as we read the story of Joseph, hopefully we will see this together. Now, one of the privileges we have in looking at the life of Joseph is we can go look at the end. I'm just going to look at chapter 37 this morning, but the fact is, you could go home today and read all of his life, and you're going to know exactly what happens, exactly what takes place. And so there wouldn't be much wonder, there wouldn't be much concern, because you see exactly what happens. But in your life, it's a little different, isn't it? In your life, you do not know what is going to happen in the future. You can have plans, you could have all kinds of thoughts in your mind and put things in place. But the fact is, it might go that way. It might not go that way. And so our lives then are filled with anxious thoughts and worries. We have concerns. And this can go from the trivial things to the very large things. There's probably some concerns about tomorrow, right? Spencer mentioned it, that eclipse that's going to take place. I'm anxious because I'm told traffic is going to be horrible. And I hate traffic. The thought of being traffic, I don't want to deal with that. And so I was sitting up here talking with Spencer a little bit about it. Like, they're telling me it's going to take me like an hour to get home. I live 10 minutes down the road. I don't want to have to deal with that. But I don't know. There also might not be anybody here. I have no idea. I don't know how it's going to play out. You might have planned some big party, and the fact is it might be cloudy tomorrow and ruin your plans. Right? Now, that's the trivial. But then there's major things, too. Some of you have doctor's appointments coming up that you're not looking forward to. Some of you have things going on in your life that you know are going to play out over the next few months. And there's great concern of how it's going to play out. One of the things, hopefully, we're reminded as we go through this story of Joseph over the next few weeks, is that God holds our future in his hands. And he doesn't mess it up. His plan happens according to his plan. And so again, hopefully we will understand that. Even though we may find ourselves in a complicated spot, maybe even our sin has brought us to a place where there's great struggle and difficulty because of the consequences of sin. I hope that we can still see that God has a plan, and he lovingly allows us to be a part of that plan. And we will see his goodness in the story of Joseph as well. So look at chapter 37. I know that Spencer preached on chapter 37 while I was sick, but he didn't do a very good job, so I'm going to do it as well. No, no, that's not what. No, he kind of did an overview of Joseph, so we're going to look specifically at 37. Chapter 37. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel, who's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he had wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their fathers and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. We see, I know that was a long section, we see in this section many things. One, we find in the first four verses that the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph. In the whole of Genesis, this is really where we have a transition from the life of Jacob to the family of Jacob and focusing on his family, specifically Joseph. And we first come to really know anything about Joseph, and he's bringing a bad report to his father. Now, you could think about this, I guess, in a couple different ways. You might say, look, Joseph is a tattletale. That must be the type of person that he was, a typical young brother going to tell on the older brothers. Or you could look at Joseph and say, he was the only responsible one. They were doing bad things, and he was being honest, and he was telling his dad because it was important that his dad knew what was happening. You can decide how you want to look at Joseph in this moment. But one of the facts that we do know is the Bible tells us that Jacob loved Joseph, and he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. And we see why right away. It says he loved him more, but the reason he loved him more is he was born to him in his old age. Right? Also, we know that Joseph was born of Rebekah, and this was the wife that Jacob loved the most that he had. And so as a result of this love, he bestows upon Joseph a coat or a robe, and the Bible tells us that it has many colors. It was a coat that probably would have stuck out, but this robe definitely signified something. It signified favoritism, but it also signified leadership. There was a leadership quality to this robe. And so as a result, Joseph's brothers hated him. They didn't like seeing him. And once seeing this coat, it was really cemented, the Bible says. They hated him so much. Notice what they could not speak peacefully to him at all. Maybe you felt this way about somebody before. I don't even want to see them. I have nothing good to say to that person. This was the household. This was all the brothers' relationship with Joseph. They despised him. And so, of course, it wasn't just about this coat. You know, you might find in your home some jealousy at times. You know, if one of your kids goes with you to the grocery store and they're either being really good or they're nagging you a lot. And as a result, you buy them something, right? You get them a little something and you get home and the other kid's like, well, where's my thing? You could have that. And so it shouldn't be odd for, well, he got a coat. He got a new coat. This isn't going to make them so angry. This had to be one of many things, right? It had to be one of many things in the line. And this coat just really cemented it. We do not like Joseph. We don't want him here even anymore. And so one of the things that we see here, this is really just a side note of this story. This isn't the brunt, I think, of the message of Genesis 37, but we do see the detriment of favoritism within families. Right? And we have to be careful of this. Jacob would have known of this more than anybody else. He lived a life of favoritism as a kid. His father loved Esau. His mother loved him. And he saw how that played out. It did not play out well. To where there was jealousy amongst him and his brother, so much so that he was scared Esau was going to kill him. And so he had to have known favoritism wasn't a smart thing to do, yet he falls into the same snare of the devil that his parents had done before. The sin that his parents committed, now he is doing as well. Now, we also know it's almost impossible in the family dynamic to just simply avoid this. Usually someone in the family or multiple people in the family will be labeled the favorite. If you have more than one child, this happens. If you have two children, they both think the other's the favorite. It's just how it goes down, right? I'm the oldest, you like your little baby more. Well, you like the oldest one, right? You allow him to do things, maybe you don't allow me to, whatever it might be. This usually will play out and can get labeled. But I do think it's important for us as parents, as grandparents, to do our best to not let this be the case. We need to love the kids that God has given us. We must not let our egos, their hobbies or our hobbies or anything else get in the way of this. It's important for our children and our grandchildren to know we love them simply because of who they are and God has given them to us, right? And so we have to try our best to live that way. Again, this does not mean that one child will not show a little more trustworthiness, so you give them a little more responsibility, give them a little more leeway. Yeah, that's the smart thing to do. I think that's what's happening with Joseph here. But we still must love everyone equally. Again, that's just a little side note, I think, that we see in those first four verses. As we get to verses 5 and 11, we get to Joseph's dreams. To add to the hatred that his brothers already had for him, The Bible tells us that God gives Joseph a couple dreams, and these dreams cause great strife again within the family. Now, I don't know how Joseph carried himself. I don't know how he lived his life within this family. I don't know if he showed up to breakfast one day and was like, let me tell you this dream I had. You guys are going to like this one. Or if he was just saying, I had a dream last night, and you guys need to hear it. I don't know. I don't know what the attitude was with him doing this. But he does want to tell these two dreams to his family. The first one with the sheaves bowing down to his sheep. And so his brothers definitely read this as, we're going to bow down to you, right? And the Bible tells us he was hated more after that. Then he has another dream with the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. He tells this to his brothers, but also to his father. In this time, we are told that not only his brothers are angry, but his dad is angry with him. And Jacob rebukes Joseph for this dream and what is happening. But it does say he remembers this dream and keeps it in his mind. Now, up to this point in Genesis, it hasn't been too uncommon for God to use dreams to speak. We see this with Abraham. We see this with Jacob. We even see this with Laban, as Laban is pursuing Jacob back earlier in Genesis. And so God uses this dream in Joseph's life. And what is happening is God is showing them, this is what's going to happen. This is what is going to take place. This is the plan. This is the will of God. It isn't all laid out perfect. Nobody knows exactly how it's going to happen. But we know that Joseph is being pointed to as the leader, the one who's going to be in authority, especially within this family. But again, it caused them to hate him even more. As we get to verses 12 through 17, we see that the brothers are gone. They are pasturing the flock in Shechem. We don't know how much time has passed from the dreams. No idea here. But Jacob comes to Joseph and he's asking Joseph to take a very long journey. Shechem would have been 50 miles from where they lived. That's a far walk, 50 miles. Then you add another 15 when he finds him in Dothan there. So a long journey was going to take place. But if you look at verse 15 specifically, in verse 15 it says, and a man found him wandering in the fields. What a sad state for Joseph, right? His dad asks him to go do this, and there he is now trying to do this, trying to honor what Jacob asked him to do, and he's wandering in a field. I can't find them anywhere. He seems to be so lost and so confused that somebody asks him, what are you looking for? You know, what are you doing here? What is going on here? You see, his brothers are supposed to be here, but he cannot find them. And so after the conversation with the man, he learns his brothers have moved on to Dothan, and so that's where he goes. Now, I don't know if they were supposed to go to Dothan. I don't know if this is the right thing. Maybe this gives us some insight into the fact the brothers disobeyed all the time. They were supposed to be in Shechem, but no, there's more better things to do in Dothan. I have no idea. But we do know that Joseph faithfully keeps going. He wants to find his brothers because he told his father he would do this. Now, before we move on, I do have a question that I asked when I was reading this. Did Jacob not know that his kids hated Joseph? I mean, he's really setting Joseph up here. He's putting him in a really tough situation. I don't know if he was just so blind to the fact or not. But he's really not doing a wise move here in sending Joseph to go and find his brothers. See, I think we can be very similar to Jacob in this situation. I think Jacob knew that there was trouble. But I think Jacob was blind to how destructive sin can be even in his family. A lot of times we'll look at other families and we'll say, of course they're struggling with this. Look at them. They're all messed up. But we don't think that about our family. When all of a sudden it's our aunt, or all of a sudden it's one of our children, all of a sudden it's us who's caused the big sin, it can destroy us because we think, I cannot believe that this would happen in my family. That's what I think Jacob lived like. Yeah, they're just They're just upset at each other, but they're just boys, you know. They're gonna get over it. They're gonna deal with it. Nothing's going to happen. And so he sends Joseph off to go check on his brothers, not knowing how much sin had really corrupted his family and the seeds of sin that laid in the heart of his boys that we read ends up unfolding here as we get to verses 18 to 24. Because the Bible tells us that the brothers see Joseph coming. They see him from far away. Probably the coat of many colors, right? Probably gave him away. There he is. They see him coming. The dreams obviously are still on their mind because they say, here comes that dreamer. And so they're thinking about that. And what do they decide to do? They say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to show him these dreams aren't real. We just have to kill him. If we kill him, he can't lead. He can't have any authority over us. So this is their plan. Again, murder probably seems so distant for many of us. Yet you and I need to realize the sin of murder, that seed, does lie in the hearts of all of us. It's there. Jesus says often it comes out as hatred, often it comes out as talking bad, but it's there. It's there in our hearts, that hate, that frustration, that anger, that rage that we start to feel. If I just wish this person was gone. That's where Joseph's brothers are at in this moment. Well, Reuben steps in. He is the oldest brother. He steps in at this point and he does his best to thwart the plan. No one knows exactly why he did this. Maybe he wants to get back into good graces with his father Jacob because of a past sin that he committed in Genesis 35 that you can read about. Maybe that was the reason. Maybe it's because he was the oldest and he felt responsible for all of the brothers. And so as the older brother, he felt, I can't let this happen. I can't let this take place. Or maybe he just didn't like the thought of killing his brother. I don't think we always want to think that. We want to think all the brothers were in on it. Maybe Reuben really did have a pure heart in this and thought, we cannot kill him. Are you guys crazy? No, we're not doing this. And so he comes up with a different plan, right? He says, let's just throw him in one of these pits. And the Bible tells us that Reuben was thinking, when they leave, I'll come back to the pit and I'll get him and I'll restore him to my father. And so he does convince them. And so they take this coat of Joseph's and they throw him in the pit. Now you might be wondering, what did this scene look like? Well, we get a little insight into this scene later on in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. This is later on in the story of Joseph. But this is the brothers speaking to each other. And listen to what it says. It says, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why distress has come upon us now. They give us a little picture into this scene. Joseph didn't walk up to his brothers, and his brothers surround him, and they grab him, and they say, give me your coat. And he's like, yeah, all right. Hey, we're going to throw you in this pit. All right, good deal. No, he was a strong man at this point. And what you have is you have the picture of other men attacking one man and him knowing what is happening and taking place. And the Bible tells us he's crying out for his life. Do not do this to me. What are you doing? We are brothers who we have the same father. Don't do this to me. And regardless, they did not care and they did not listen. And so this had to be a horrific scene. A troubling scene just happened and just took place. And then notice what they did right after it. That shows us their heart. Verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. That's how far sin has took this family at this point. This horrific scene of a kidnapping. To most of the brothers, a death. They didn't plan to get him out of this pit. They weren't going to do the merciful thing and just kill him quickly. They felt Reuben convinced them, just let him die in the pit. Nice slow death, right? That's what they're thinking. And what do? They sit down and eat. The callousness of their hearts on display at this moment. Great joy must have actually been their feeling throughout the brothers to finally put an end to Joseph. their one big problem is now out of the picture. The dreams didn't mean anything. Now, seeing a caravan coming, one of the brothers has an idea. This is Judah, who from this line would come, Jesus himself, comes up with the idea, why don't we make a little change off of this? Why don't we get a little profit? We could sell this guy and make some money. And so he convinces his brothers to do that, and they sell him for a measly little 20 shekels. One of the commentators asked this question, and it had me thinking this as well. Each brother probably got 2 shekels if they split it up evenly, because Reuben wouldn't have been a part of this at this point. I wonder what they bought with that money that they sold their brother for. And I wonder if it lasts. I wonder if it gave them any joy for any amount of time. This money, that was blood money that they took. See, to these brothers, again, they dealt with their big problem. They had a problem in their life, and they said, this is how we're going to do it. And in fact, we're going to make some money off of this. And now, in their heads, we can move on with life as it should be. Not the youngest being in charge, the order how it was established. But little did they know that they were playing a part in the plan of God all along. They didn't know this. They didn't realize this. And what they really don't know and understand, again, they're trying to save themselves from Joseph. And what God is doing, again, they don't know this. God is actually working out for them that they are going to be saved themselves through this act. Through this horrific act that's happening, God is going to save the brothers of Joseph. This is where we see God's plan really coming into play in a lot of this. Well, moving on quickly, in verses 29 to 35, we see Jacob, remember the deceiver, the liar, being deceived. Reuben comes back and he sees that Joseph's gone. He shows his concern, but in the end, they all come up with a plan. And the plan is to inform their dad that Joseph is dead, even though they know he's not. He's been sold. And so just like Jacob deceived his dad with a goat, now Jacob is being deceived with the blood of a goat. Because the Bible says they took a goat, they killed it, and they put that blood on the coat. So kind of what goes around comes around here for Jacob. And this is a lie that would haunt this family for the next 20 years. They thought that this little lie about their brother would just deal with something. Their father can mourn for a while, but it's over. We don't have to deal with it anymore. Instead, it crushes the family. It crushes the family. And we know this because of what I read in Genesis 42. When distress comes upon them, what do they say? We deserve this because of what we did before. It'd been on their conscience all along. And it was destroying this family. It's exactly what the Bible tells us of sin in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verses 14 to 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That is playing out completely in this family's life. And it's starting right here at this moment. As they continually lie and lie and lie and lie. Now, as we look at Joseph's life, we can definitely see some parallels so far in this story to Jesus. And I don't think it's by accident. We see that there is one that is chosen and righteous because we haven't been told anything bad about Joseph up to this point. He hasn't done anything wrong. He is the chosen one, and he's the one who should be chosen because the rest of them are scoundrels up to this point. We also see, just like Jesus, the chosen one is despised and rejected. They hate the chosen one. Isn't that something, too, that's so true even still today? That kid in class who knows all the answers and keeps raising his hand. The kid in class who, when the teacher's like, well, we're done unless somebody has a question, he asks the question. We all hate that kid. And you want to know what? That kid's the kid doing something right. He's asking the question that probably should have been asked. But we get frustrated at those kids, don't we? Just like Jesus was despised and rejected, he lived a perfect life. So too, so far, that's kind of what we see with Joseph. We also see, similar to Jesus, that there was a plan put in place by man, again, under their own free will, to choose to disprove what was being said. And the answer was, we'll just kill him, and he can't do what he's saying is going to happen. If we kill Joseph, he can't be the leader. If we kill Jesus, he cannot be the Messiah and Savior of the world. So let's just kill him and get over it. This was man's plan. And it makes sense. Complete sense. There's 100% logic in that plan. Yet what happens is God uses this death for his purposes. Just like with Jesus. They said, we're going to kill Jesus and he'll be done. No, no, no. This was part of the plan. He's going to rise again from the dead and he's going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And you guys played a part in it. Good job. You thought you were doing what you were going to achieve, your own little thing. You're actually fulfilling the plan and the will of God. The exact same thing happens here with Joseph. Listen, brothers, you killed him. But this is actually the plan for your salvation. Not for 20 years, you're not going to see it, but in 20 years, God is actually using your little plan to actually save you. He's going to use your folly, he's going to use your mess up, and he's going to save you with it. And so we see these great parallels between Joseph and Jesus so far. I took a lot of time this morning to go through this story, and I do wonder this. I wonder how you've been listening to this story. I think some of you, if you sat here this morning, you think about Joseph. And you think about how hurtful it had to be Joseph. How he was wrongfully treated. And you sympathize with him because you say, you know what, I end up being a lot like Joseph. There's a lot of people who don't like me. And it's unfair and they treat me bad. And we can all understand this to some point, no doubt. I think we can sympathize in that way. Some of you this morning, maybe as we went through it, you looked at Jacob and you sympathized with him. You see him playing favorites. Or maybe sadly, you sit here this morning and you know exactly what it feels like to have your child ripped from you. You know that heartbreak, that time doesn't really heal it that much. And so when you look at this story, Jacob is who comes to your mind. Because it said there at the end about Jacob, I'm just going to die mourning. Nobody can make me happy again. Maybe it wasn't a child that was ripped from you, but maybe it was something else, and you would be very sympathetic to that statement. The rest of my life, I'm going to be sad. I'm going to go to the Sheol sad and mourning. Again, I think people can fall into that camp, and I can understand sympathizing there. Yet I do want to point you to the brothers. Because I do think this is the camp that all of us fall in this morning. We should see ourselves as the brothers, full of sin, thinking we know exactly what is best for us at all times. That's what they thought. We know how to deal with our problem. Let us deal with it. The reason they didn't like Joseph was because he was put first. They wanted to be put first. Me. It should be about me. That's so often what causes so much problems within our families and our family unit as we live in our homes together. What causes disruption almost always is selfishness from multiple people in the family all at the same time, right? We all know what that's like. This is our story. Yes, you can sympathize with Joseph, I'm sure, in some instances. Yes, you can sympathize with Jacob in some instances. But all of us in here can almost every day sympathize with the brothers. Because we know what bubbles up. We know the struggles that we so often face with our sin. And isn't that the Christian walk? The Christian walk, as we grow in the Lord, we recognize more of our sin. And as Pastor Spencer said this morning, that little bit, he said, one of the reasons we talk about confession and we talk about sin, what we need to think about is this is how much God loves us, right? And that's our journey with the Lord, is we realize this sin and it doesn't bring us to despair. No, it makes us stand in amazement at Easter Sunday more and more. It makes us stand in awe of Christmas morning more and more. God, how could you love me, a sinner? And I think this is why we should recognize ourselves in the brothers. Because that's who we are in this story. Yet this story doesn't end without hope, does it? There's great hope for these brothers, as we talked about. They don't even know they deserve it or that they need it, but they're going to get it because God's grace. And it's in that very unassuming verse there in verse 36 at the very end. It seems very unimportant, but it points us to a great salvation. It says, meanwhile, while Jacob is crying, while Jacob will not be comforted, while his brothers are like, oh man, maybe this was a bad decision. Sin upon sin upon sin. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. It's not by mistake that this is written here at the end of this chapter. Because this is the verse that brings us hope. You see, Joseph's brothers sold him to the Midianites, thinking he was going to the Midianites. I don't really think they cared who they sold him to. They just wanted to get rid of him. But later, the Midianites, under their own will, again, I want you to know this, God was not forcing this. Under their own will, they go to Egypt, and they just so happen to sell Joseph to Potiphar, who was an important man in Egypt. This one unassuming verse here shows us the hand of God in the midst of such sin, such chaos, and such complete disruption. Here, in the midst of a family that we would say, God, just kick them out. Just kick them out. They have never proven their worthiness once. What part in this whole story, since we started reading about Jacob, is there anything good happening in this family? By all means, wipe them out and move on to somebody else. But no, that's not what he does. In the midst of all this, we see God's hand working. We see God's hand moving to save Joseph's life. And eventually, to save the life of his father Jacob and all of his brothers and their family. And it doesn't end there. Also to save you and I. We think about this story happening so long ago. If Joseph died in that pit, guess what? You and I are not here worshiping God today because there's no Savior. Because the story's over. Because Joseph doesn't go on to lead Egypt. Right? The brothers don't go to Egypt and there's Joseph and that's why they're saved. It doesn't happen. None of that happens. And so the line is over. And so in the midst of this chaos and sin and disruption is our story. The reason that Tim one day could kneel in his parents' bedroom and say, Jesus, I believe in you. And God save him. God's plan working for all of those thousands of years to that point with me. For you, you have that story. This is our story. A family of disruption and chaos. And I hope that you see the grace in it. I don't know what you think about your family. As kids, you know, when we're little, I think most of the time, we think well of our family. We don't think bad of our parents or of our grandparents. We only think good things. But then we start to get to ages where we're like, what did grandma do? Really? Wow. Okay. What did my uncle do? I thought that was my aunt. Well, that's like your third aunt from that uncle. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. We have just some crazy things that start to happen in our family. And I don't know, you might be to the point with your family and with your life where you think, God, there is no way, there's no way you're happy with my family. God, there's no way any good is coming for my family. I want you to look to this story and hear it this morning. God's grace and God's plan can play out even despite of all the dumb decisions you guys make in your family. All the bad things that you do in your life to disrupt your life. Listen, that does not take God by surprise. In this morning, that offer of salvation through the blood of Christ is there for you amongst the disruption. That offer of salvation that Joseph will later give to his brothers. Here's the food. Eat of it. Move here. I'll take care of you. It's the same offer Christ gives to you this morning. You don't have to go fancy yourself up. You don't have to make sure, you know, you get your affairs in order. No, right now. Right now, as God speaks to your heart through the Holy Spirit, saying, this is true for you. It, in fact, is true for you. There's no magic thing that needs to be done. It's God's great grace in the midst of our disruptive, messed up life. To where the Bible tells us that Jesus came to die for who? Sinners. And that's you. And that's me. And so as I look at this story of Joseph, I do find myself like the brothers. But thankfully, I can read all the way to the end of Genesis and see that God uses these messed up brothers and their bad decisions actually for their good. And God reminds me this morning, Tim, I do the same for you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, he has good plans, right? He works together good. That's a true statement of the Bible. It's not saying your life is going to be happy-go-lucky all the time and everything is just going to flow, you know, and you're always going to have money and you're always going to have friends. It's not saying that. It's saying you will always be a part of his family because of the blood of Christ. He will never let you go. There's nothing that's going to separate you from the love that God shows you through Jesus. Not past disruptions, past sin, present sin, or even future sin. None of that will separate you from his love. That's the good. To know that God loves you through Jesus always, always, is an amazing truth that gives us hope, joy, peace in our life. And it's there for you this morning. If you've never trusted in Christ, I really hope you will this morning. I hope you won't leave thinking, I've got time. We just don't know that. We don't know that. Maybe you've been saved for a very long time. I hope God maybe has revived a little something in you this morning to remind you that he loves you in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your sin. And I hope that you'll look to him and continue to trust in him and his goodness and to lean on him, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Well, let's bow together. I want to pray this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the word of God as well. And so we're going to sing a song to close like we always do. We do that for two reasons. One, to end worshiping and praising his name, but also to let you respond to God's word, maybe by, I don't know, you just praying where you are or whatever. But hopefully you'll respond to the word of God how you should this morning. God, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Joseph. I pray that as we journey through this story, you will help us to see you more and more. God, that you will work in our hearts and in our minds. God, I pray that we would understand the great depths that you have went to show us your love through Jesus. Even all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, and as we read these stories and we can get so frustrated by what seems to be such ignorance within families, God, we do realize really quickly, I hope, that, man, this might be like my family. And God, that's not surprising to you either. You know how the story plays out. You know every hair on everybody's head. There's nothing that goes and happens without you knowing it. Yet in all that you know, you would still send your son to die on a cross for sinners. What great love that is. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted. Help us to look to the cross always. Help us to look to Jesus, the author, perfecter, finisher of the faith. And help us to have hope and joy and peace that is beyond understanding. God, as we sing this last song now, we do pray that we would worship you in it. Help us to respond to your word well, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.